Good morning, church. Amen. Amen. I hope Nolan covers that up real quick. I hope somebody got a picture of that. Judy in an Alabama t-shirt and Grant with an Elmo balloon. You're not going to see that often. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. While you're turning there, I just want to say, listen, I am so delighted at our student ministry. And we've got a good thing going, folks. We got young people that are walking with a living faith, and I'm very grateful for our adults that invest in the kids, and just as a church to step back and see the good that's coming out of that arena of our church. I'm real grateful to God for that. Another area of our church that I'm excited about is not one that you see ever on a Sunday morning. Let me explain. You see, when we gather here and we worship and we serve and we love the Lord together, it has an impact on us, on each other, right? So we gather and we enjoy the benefit of the praise team and their gifts, or people watching your kids this morning, or in the small groups. But we also have an impact on an island called Hispaniola. And there's a former garbage dump refugee camp outside of Port-au-Prince where there's a church called Faith Bridge Canaan. And the things that we do here have a direct impact on people living there. 2.5 years ago, we went down there. We were participating in a crusade that led to the beginning of a church. That we bought the property. I came to you last summer. We explained that the pastor that we brought in to start that, his name was Alakam Luis. And Pastor Alakam had a vision for caring for the children of that refugee camp, that community, explaining that many of them don't eat on a daily basis. Their school is a privilege, not a right, so very few, if any, get to go to school. And his desire was for the church to have an orphanage and a school. Many of those children are required to do despicable things just to eat on a daily basis. And so last summer, as you know, we got up and the church gave about $8,000 because he said the first thing that they would have to build is a wall. That sounded strange to me at first till we better understood. They said, listen, if we're going to receive children, we have to be able to protect them because some of the people in this community, some of the men, want to take advantage of children. So we have to have a place that will be safe for them. So last summer you gave, and we together about $8,000, were able to get the wall up. The majority of the wall is up now, but there are... we left the space to be able to get construction equipment in. And then we went to work on the school building. And I'm delighted to say that the side walls of the school are just about complete. And now we are working towards putting a roof and a floor in this thing and funding to be able to start school next month. And listen, between your giving and then the work of The Vine, Rick and Samantha Reed in our church have a company called The Vine that is, its purpose is funding what you see right here. And together we've been able to get the walls of the building up. Tonight there will be a concert with Mike Weaver. This is Mike Weaver of Big Daddy Weave. And all of the proceeds of the concert will go to finish the school and fund it so that in a month they can start bringing children in for school. So listen, without that school, these kids are, without Jesus, and then without a safe place to grow and mature and learn, these kids are destined to repeat the cycle of poverty they were born into. And so we have the opportunity here to do something that'll make an enormous and lasting difference there. So tonight you may say, I'm not a Big Daddy Weave fan. I don't care, right? We're building a school. Now, you may say, I'm not a rock concert fan. Well, it's not going to be a rock concert. It's one guy and a guitar. It'll be an acoustic set. But all of the proceeds of that go to get the last pieces in place for the school building to be up and funded so that they can start with school in a month. So I want to encourage you to be here tonight. If you'd like to buy tickets, they will be for sale in the atrium when the service is over. Okay? Now, as we're together in Acts chapter 9, as we get ready for this, I want you to think about this. You and I each have a fuel tank, so to speak. And in our lives, there are people that fill us up. They breathe life into us. They remind us how good God is. And they call us to live up to our God-given potential. And when we're around them, our anxiety goes down, our faith and hope rise. Right? You get those people in your life that fill you up. Now, there's also people in your life that stick a hose in your tank and they siphon off the good that God wants to do. They drain us of life, and they're joy-challenged, dream-squashing, fault-finding kind of folks, the slow leak in the hot balloon of life kind of folks that we're called to love them, but we got to guard our hearts when we're around them, right? You know those kind of folks. I hope I'm not one of those for you. But in our lives, we have people that fill us up, and we have people that take away. This morning, we're going to talk about encouragement. Encouragement's the language of the New Testament. Over 100 times in the New Testament, we're called to encourage one another in its various forms. And that is critically important, you see, for us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, you know, Paul, I'm not sure I need an encouragement. You know, I was thinking about that. There are possibly four people that I can imagine that might not need encouragement. The first one would be the Donald, right? Maybe it's the hair or the mouth or the money, I'm not sure, but the Donald doesn't seem to need encouragement. Or how about Bill Gates? Now, he might need encouragement because he just found out he moved from the wealthiest guy in the world to the second wealthiest. Some other guy has a few more billion than he does, so he might need encouragement, poor guy. Or how about this one, Joel Osteen? I mean, he is the happiest guy. Look at those teeth, man. I mean, we'll just look at his picture for a while and you feel better, don't you? He's just a happy, happy guy. Or how about this one? I don't think that our friend Chuck Norris needs encouragement, right? Because Chuck Norris can kill two stones with one bird, right? Chuck Norris doesn't need encouragement because when he does a push-up, he doesn't push himself up, he pushes the earth down. Chuck Norris does not need encouragement because when he crosses the street, the cars look both ways. Chuck Norris does not need encouragement. He's been to Mars, that's why there's no life there. Chuck Norris does not cut his grass, he dares it to grow. You know what I'm saying? Chuck Norris. So unless you are Bill Gates, Chuck Norris, Joel Osteen, I'm going to bet that most of us actually do need encouragement. We can leave that picture up just for another moment. Okay, now it can go away. All right, Living for Christ. Our series is called Beyond the Walls. And the whole idea of our study of the book of Acts is that as God's children, we live out there on mission for the Lord. But for that to happen, we've got to be able to come in here and have a certain sort of experience, a strengthening, an encouragement. Because if we get that here, in here, then we're more likely to live for him out there. So today we're going to look at a character named Barnabas. Great guy, good example to us all. We're going to pick up our story where Saul has been miraculously saved on the road to Damascus. Stricken blind, the Lord calls out one of the disciples, a guy named Ananias, and says, go to a street called Straight. And this guy's had a vision that you're going to come and receive him. And Ananias courageously goes. We looked at him last week. Lays hands on him, blesses him, calls him brother, and includes him in the family. But the story's not over there. The church is still afraid of him. And so along comes a guy named Barnabas. We're going to pick up this story in chapter 9, verse 19. Let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Let's stand together out of reverence for God and his word. And we're going to read 19 through 31. The scripture says of Saul, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them on the road how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And we're going to take a moment. We're going to pray for ourselves that we would have ears to hear. But I also want us to pray. We've got a couple of families in our church that are struggling this morning. Fred Fletcher's mother passed away at 5:30 this morning. So we're going to pray for he and Mary and their children as they make their way to West Virginia for the funeral. Also, Indra Negron is a member of our church. She's from Trinidad, and her brother and his family were down there for a visit. Her 10-year-old niece was swimming at the beach and was caught in a cross current and drowned. And so we just need to pray for those families, okay? So we're going to pray for them, we're going to pray for ourselves, if you'll join me. Father, this morning we come before you, and Lord, we grieve with our friends for the loss of loved ones. We pray for the Fletchers, Lord, for safety as they travel, for a time of remembrance for his mother, and a good time with their extended family. I pray they'd be a blessing, and God, I pray you would encourage them. I pray also for Indra and for her family. Lord, some of them are believers, some are not. I pray, Lord, that her hope, their hope, would be that this little girl knew you. I pray, Father, that you would comfort them in their grief, and you might use something of this heartbreak to turn some people to you. Father, we just pray that you would be there and close to them in this time of grief. Now, Lord, as we look at your word, we consider our own lives. We consider our influence on each other, recognizing that each one of us speaks and lives and behaves in a way, and it directly affects the people around us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a vision this morning of what could be, of how you might work through each of us in a way that blesses all of us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remove the obstacles that stand between us and being greatly used by you in one another's lives. So we ask you, God, to speak to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, as we look at our passage this morning, let's kind of get some of the backstory. We see here in verses 19 to 21 that the disciples are there in Damascus. They've heard about Saul, but they're afraid, right? They understand that he's doing some preaching, but they're still concerned. Wouldn't you be? Right, you understand that if you were to receive this guy and it winds up that it's all a ruse, then you and your family and everybody you love is now going to jail, right, or worse. And so they were still standoffish, but he continues to minister in the synagogues, proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. Look in verse 21. In verse 21, it says, "All who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem?'" The word amazement is literally describing the fact that they were beside themselves, they were struck out of their senses. And for good right, here is a guy, talk about a picture of the saving power of the Lord, right? He goes from being a persecutor to being a prophetic voice on behalf of the church. It's a major change. Sometimes when we give our life to Christ, it's a slow process, right? We make a decision for the Lord, and slowly the bad behaviors fall away as we replace them with obedience. But sometimes it's a dramatic effect, and this is what happened with Saul. The change was immediate and pronounced. And as we look at this story, we see a guy who's taking all those years of theological training and now marshaling all of that to profess Jesus as the Messiah that had been promised. And so what happens, we see here at the end of this passage, that we see that Paul was on his way to Damascus with one purpose. He wound up entering the city blind and leaving in a basket. Not exactly what he signed up for. Right? And don't we recognize that often we make our plans, but God's plans prevail and they're always better, right? Even in this case. And as we read this story, what we see is Saul. Okay? He knows what he's been. He's dramatically, beautifully, and completely saved. And now he is boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus in the synagogues, but the believers are still afraid of him. And so he's isolated. And can you imagine the discouragement that would begin to set in? We read in this passage that not only is he alone, he's not connected to the fellowship of believers, they're afraid of him, but he also has a growing resentment and animosity from the Hellenists. Now, this was the same group that he had been a part of. These were those Jews that were outside of Jerusalem that were heavily influenced by Greek culture, right? And he was one of those guys, and so his own are out to get him. They want to kill him. Because as he's begun to teach and preach in the name of Jesus, they realize he switched teams. And so here is Saul, isolated, discouraged, and alone. And along comes a guy named Barnabas. And I want us to look closely at Barnabas this morning. And I want to say this to you at the outset of the message. We all need encouragement. But rather than focus on what we need, I want to challenge you this morning that if you will be an encourager, then we'll all get what we need, all right? And so the focus this morning is on becoming a Barnabas, not finding one, all right? And so as we look at this story, I want us to, we first meet Barnabas in chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And there we're reading about a miracle that happened in the early church. You know, all these people had given their lives to Christ and been saved, and they're coming together as family. And something beautiful happened, that old materialism had melted away. The cling of stuff to their hearts had gone away, and now they were giving generously to each other. And one of the people specifically identified was a guy named Joseph, who sold a field and gave the profits as he laid it at the disciples' feet and said, "You do with it as you see fit." In other words, there was no strings attached. And this is the guy that we come to meet here a few chapters later. Now, as we look here, in chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, it says that Joseph was a Levite, which meant he was born to the tribe of Jews that were supposed to serve in the temple. The problem was he was a Hellenist. He was from Cyprus, another place. So he was an outsider. He had not been allowed to serve in the temple. It'd be easy for him to be a bitter guy. Being from Cyprus, being a Hellenist, odds are he was a wealthy man. And it says that he sold a field and gave it to the early church leaders, really making him the first one to contribute to the church that we have recorded in the scriptures. And not only that, he was a certain sort of guy that everybody was around him had the same experience, to the point that the apostles got together and they nicknamed him Son of Encouragement. Now, if the people that know you well got together and came up with a nickname for you, what would it be, right? I'm not sure mine would be Son of Encouragement. I'd like to think so, but I'm not so sure. But that was the case for Barnabas. And so here what we have is a guy who we first meet him, and I don't believe it's an accident that he's introduced in chapter 4, because the miracle in chapter 4 is nothing like the miracle in chapter 9. Listen, encouragers are generous. Right? If we're going to be an encourager, if you're going to be a Barnabas and I'm going to be a Barnabas, the first thing that has to happen is we let the Lord change our heart. We've got to ask God to get rid of the shackles of materialism and selfishness that keep us all about ourselves, living in fear, loving stuff instead of the giver of stuff, right? Because real encouragement is going to flow out of generosity. Generosity is a character quality that will allow you to be an encourager, but you can't really be a good encourager if you are still a clinging, selfish sort of person. As we look at Barnabas, we see a guy here who has a unique set of values. Because he's been changed, he is no longer worried so much about this life, he's worried about the life to come. He's no longer thinking just about me and mine, it's about us and ours. He's a guy that is not just thinking about his kingdom, he's thinking about the Lord's kingdom. His values have changed. And if we want to grow as encouragers, it begins with being generous, whether it's generous with our things or generous with ourselves. But either way, it's going to force us to revisit our basic values. I'd recommend just picking up the New Testament, beginning to read the Gospels, and just study Jesus. You know, listen, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we ought to co-opt his values for ourselves. Lord, I want that to be true. If that's important to Jesus, I want it to be more important to me. Right? That's a good way to read the New Testament, don't you think? God, I just want to be more and more that kind of guy. I want to follow Jesus. Well, clearly Barnabas had been changed. He was a generous guy. He had his heart and his values in the right place. And when we think about encouragement, it is an expression of generosity, both of what we have and who we are. You see, if we're going to be generous, there's going to be times when it costs us something. To give when we have no expectation of return can be a little frightening sometimes. But real encouragement flows out of a God-given sort of generosity. Now, in the New Testament, there was a unique situation in the early church. Some of the believers had come out of the background of idol worship. And there was an issue where meat that had been offered to the idols was being sold in the marketplace. The image is that it was a discounted rate. And so the believers who were not from an idolatrous background saw it as a cheap cut of meat. Like, why not? You know, it's just meat and that's just a rock. It's not really an idol at all. And so I can get a better cut of meat for less money. And what's the problem with this? Well, the problem was some of the believers had come from an idol worshiping background. And so for them, it was a conscience issue. And for some, apparently had led them back into idolatry. And so as we read through Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10, we see Paul addressing this issue, calling the church to a higher standard, calling the church to encourage one another by being generous. And what that generosity looked like was setting aside their rights for the good of each other. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. There's a generosity, not of stuff, but of self, that was mature. It's what real faith looked like. It was, hey, I have the right in and of myself to do this. I have the freedom before the Lord, but for the good of the people I love and care about, I will restrain myself. There's a generosity of self. Amen? Maybe you ought to look in our lives and say, God, what do I claim as my right that ought to be set aside for the good of the people I'm trying to love and lead? Amen? Listen, encouragement flows out of generosity, and we're generous when we walk rightly with the Lord. The next thing we see about Barnabas, we look over now to chapter 9, and we see Barnabas coming alongside a discouraged, isolated Saul. And when everybody else was shying away and was afraid, Barnabas gives him grace. Barnabas encourages him by advocating for him. Despite all of the reports, the believers, the church, is still afraid of him. Imagine Saul again. He's lonely. He's isolated. He's excited about the change, but nobody will believe that he's really changed. And so along comes Barnabas. He picks up where Ananias left off, and he takes up Saul's case. And he goes in before the disciples, and he advocates for him. He says, listen, here's what happened to him. Here's how he was saved. I'm listening to him preach. He's the real deal. God's really using him. And because of Barnabas standing in the gap for him, extending grace to him, the church received him. The result of that was that Barnabas gave him a wonderful gift. And it's the same gift we can give each other. That belief that God can change anybody. That belief that no matter what you've done, it's not too late to be forgiven and have a fresh start. Right? That is a grace-giving sort of encouragement. We see Barnabas living that out. Sometimes in our life, we need a Barnabas. If you haven't needed one yet, hold on. You will. We need that person that's going to say, listen, I know you were a bonehead or a fool, but I love you and the Lord's not done with you yet. We're hardwired for justice, though. But yet, if we've been really touched by the Lord, if we've been forgiven and changed, we need to be a grace-giving people, right? This kind of grace, it flows out of a generous heart. This kind of encouragement flows out of a generous heart. It's going to flow out of a grace-giving heart. We need to give the kind of grace that we've received. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He's writing from prison. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, he says, I am urging you to love other people with the kind of grace you've received. Not the kind of grace that, or the kind of justice that you think they deserve, because that's how we work. We require grace, but we want to dole out justice. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you received. In other words, give grace as freely as you need it. And he goes on and explains a little bit of what that looks like. At the end, he says, in verse 3, he says, bearing with one another in love. What's that mean? That means there are some people that you have to tolerate in Jesus' name. And they might be close by, so don't look, right? If we're going to be in fellowship with each other, there's going to be people that are irritating and annoying, and their weaknesses are a burden that you have to grit your teeth and learn to love them. But bearing with one another is not simply tolerating. It's growing past the toleration and being a part of the solution to bless and exhort and encourage them to rise up and be the person God wants them to be. Amen? So if we're going to be encouragers, we've got to have a good grasp on the grace that we require and the grace that we are to give to one another. And that means when one or other of us is at our worst, we don't condone. That's not grace-giving. Condoning behavior, that's not at all what the picture here is. It's not condemning either, though. Real grace-giving encouragement, it points each other towards the Lord, to trust and obey the Lord, to believe it's not too late for any of us. So real powerful encouragement, it inspires hope. We see that it's costly. It's going to require us to give, but it also is going to inspire hope. But we also see that if we're going to be encouragers, And we're going to be a generous people. We're going to be a grace-giving people, but we're also going to be about developing one another. Unfortunately, many of us are still stuck in the mode of me and mine, right? And whatever we do in our life, it's always about our own advancement. And until we grow past that, we really can't be about other people. We really are going to have a hard time following the Lord if we're still about ourselves. Encouragers have a kingdom set of priorities that include valuing, building other people. Now, in this story, Barnabas stands on behalf of Paul. He testifies to the disciples, and the result of that is the disciples receive Paul as a brother. They support him in his teaching ministry. They encourage him. They rescue him when the Hellenists are trying to kill him. And so Barnabas is standing for him. Had a direct impact on the church at large, as well as the church down through the ages. We enjoy the benefit of Barnabas's courage and grace and generosity in standing for his friend Saul. In the early church, specifically the church of Thessalonica, there had become a problem. And the problem was this: the church had heard what Jesus said about his imminent return, and they had misunderstood that it would happen immediately. And so what was happening is there were some men and women that were believers that were dying. And they were becoming concerned, like, Jesus hasn't come back yet. They've died. What gives? And so Paul is writing that church, addressing that issue. And listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him." And then check it out. He says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." So this encouragement was to be a strengthening where we encourage one another by reminding each other of what God has said is true. Sometimes the best way to bless and encourage somebody is to remind them what the Lord has said and encourage them to trust him, right? Listen, encouragement isn't patting somebody on the back when they're being despicable. That's not encouragement. Encouragement is not offering false hope. That's not real encouragement. Real encouragement is saying, listen, let me remind you of what God has told us to trust him for, pointing each other towards a good and faithful God that we serve. That kind of encouragement then is strengthening. It allows us to put on faith and hope and love for the battle of life that we're facing, right? And that's the picture here of 1 Thessalonians 5. Put on a helmet, put on a breastplate, because life is brutal, right? And we need to strengthen one another by encouraging each other with what God has said is true. Finally, encouragers build the church. Not a lot of people here. We love the church. We love this church. And we want to see God work mightily here. We want to see people saved and begin to grow as disciples. And we want to bless the church. Now, as we look at what's the best way to do that, we talk a lot about being a witness. But there's also a way that we build the church by how we care for each other. Listen to what happened here in the first century. It says, so the church, verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Now, this is one of the few places in the New Testament where the universal church is described. Typically, it talks about specific local churches. But here, he's describing all of the church and its expressions in that region. He's saying the whole church was blessed. Well, what were they blessed by? They were blessed by the fact that Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul humbled himself, put his faith in Christ. And then God sent Ananias to initially bless him and be a vehicle of God's healing in his life. And then God sent Barnabas to stand on his behalf and allow him to be welcomed into the fellowship of believers. And the result of those proactive, courageous forms of encouragement, the whole region, the whole church was blessed, strengthened, peace prevailed, and the church was on the grow and was multiplying. Listen, folks, if we're going to build the church, we're going to be encouragers. Right, the direct impact of each of us. We each of us are like throwing a rock into a pond. There's a ripple effect. And you're choosing to live faithfully as unto the Lord, it's going to bless the people around you. You living selfishly and sinfully, it's going to negatively affect the people that live right around you or in fellowship with you, whether you're family or in the church. If we want, the best way to get what we need is to be a blessing in the church. You see, as we look at this, we realize that they were all blessed. They were blessed as a result of giving and strengthening one another. And then the feedback loop comes around, right? If we want to give, we get. I said that backwards. If we want to get, we give, right? There's things that we need to receive. We ask the Lord how to give those to other people. Now, as we look at this list, we consider the different forms of encouragement, the generosity, the grace, the focus on other people, the blessing that it is to the church and the work of God at large, we have to stop and consider. So what Paul said here in Romans 1, he said, I long to see you. He's writing a church he's never been to. He's at the end of his life. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And then he explains what that spiritual gift is. He says, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Mutually encouraged. What he's saying is, here is Apostle Paul, right? God has used Barnabas and these other characters in his life to take Saul of Tarsus and make him Paul the Apostle. And yet, as an older man, he's saying, I still need to be encouraged too. And I want to come see you so I can bless you by encouraging you, and I want to receive the encouragement that you will have to offer me. And so we ask ourselves, how can we further the work of God? By being a blessing. By being a blessing and encouraging one another and asking God to use us to bless his church. We're prone to think of me and mine instead of we and ours. That's just our old sin nature rising up. Some of it's our culture, but a lot of it is contrary to being the people of God. Now, sometimes when we come to church, the message is all about you and your relationship with the Lord. But this is one of those messages where it's about you, but it's also about us. Because by us being what God needs us to be, then you can be who God wants you to be. When we look at this whole idea here, we understand that this sort of encouragement, it is costly, right? It is strengthening, and it's also emboldening. It helps, we help each other rise up and follow the Lord, right? My hope and prayer is that our church would be that kind of place, that when you come in here, you may come in haggard, ragged, beat up, may have been a rough week, but you get what you need from the Lord and from each other to leave strengthened and ready for a fresh new set of challenges this week. Because my ambition, my hope, is that God will help us break out of this spectator version of Christianity that has come to infect our culture and be a people that live on mission each day. But for that to happen, we've got to have a certain sort of fellowship where we encourage and build one another up. If that's not happening, this whole idea of living beyond the walls is a fool's errand. Because the Lord strengthens us, but part of his plan is for us to strengthen each other as well. Amen? So for us to really be the church on mission that we hope and desire to be, we've got to choose to be a people who strengthen, bless, encourage, embolden one another to walk by faith. But there's a couple of obstacles that I perceive that stand in the way. And here's the first one. It's a barrier, if you will, to not only to giving encouragement, but sometimes receiving encouragement. You ever try to encourage somebody and they blow it off or they laugh in your face? You ever had that experience? You think, man, did I say something wrong? Well, maybe you said it exactly right, but what's hard for them to receive is because of what's going on in here. Here's a couple of them. The first barrier that I see is pride and competition, right? We have a hard time blessing or receiving blessing because this is somebody that we in our mind, our heart are competing with. We compare. How is it, Lord, that you're doing this in their life but not in mine? And we're jealous. Or we compare and we pat ourselves on the back. God, thank you that you love me more than him or her. Right? And we play these dumb games because we're still fundamentally working out of a self-centered worldview instead of a Jesus-centered worldview. Pride and competition ruin any chance of true Christian fellowship. The second one would be misunderstanding the Christian life as me instead of we. Right? Me instead of we. Again, we carry over that old mentality from our old self and we bring it into the church. And we don't see that I get what I need by us getting what we need. And so we're still out for number one. We're competing. We're proud. We're self-centered. We're about me, not us. A third one, we prioritize the wrong things. We spend all of our daydreaming and our creative energy and our time focused on building the kingdom of me instead of the kingdom of God. We spend all of our time protecting our own ego and our own pride, our own possessions and our ambitions, rather than serving the Lord and building his people. We get our priorities messed up, and so then we're focused completely on the wrong thing. And then it's hard to receive it. It's hard to give real encouragement. Number four, we don't walk in the strength of the Lord. And what I mean by that is, you know, you ever have those days when you get up and you're like, Lord, if I can make it through today without hurting somebody, this will be a good day. I just need to keep my mouth shut, Lord, with your help. Just help me to say as little as possible, right? I have those days. But that doesn't have to be the end of the matter. You see, if we're living according to our own capacity to love, our own capacity to demonstrate self-control, our own capacity to give freely and build up and encourage other people, we're not going to get real far if it's just out of our own strength. And it's going to be hot and cold. One day we're doing pretty good, then we'll have a three-day stretch of selfishness. And all of that flows out of a self-centered sort of life. But if we draw near to the Lord each day, we spend time with him. We say, God, I had a rough night. Lord, I'm having a rough week. But I know that you can do through me far greater than I can do just out of my own ability. Lord, help me to love and forgive and bless and encourage, not because I feel like it, not because I got it in me today, but Lord, because it's you working through me. Amen? Okay, and lastly, a last barrier to giving and receiving encouragement is we wait to give of ourselves until all our own needs are met. Think about that for a minute. We wait. And if we buy into this lie, we'll never give, we'll never go, we'll never do, because we'll never have enough. It's like that carrot dangled in front of the donkey in the old cartoons, right? It's just always just out of reach. If we adopt the mindset that I'll begin to give and bless and encourage and do, once my needs are met, guess what? Your needs will grow always just beyond what you already have. Right? And the other aspect, if we're walking in the strength of the Lord, we have our priorities on what matters in eternity, not just in this life, and we're letting the Lord meet the needs of our heart, then we can give freely. Because often when we give, it's with no expectation of return. But the lie is that if I give, I will run out. The lie is I will give and be found to be a sucker because there'll be nothing left for me, emotionally or materially. But listen, friends, we serve a generous God who has called us to represent him in the world, to give freely with the promise that he will meet the needs of our heart and our life. And I want to encourage you to be this sort of person. You cannot have a part-time faith. This calls us to walk in the presence of the power of the Lord on a daily basis. I want to invite you to bow your heads with me this morning, close your eyes, and let's just take some time and pray over what we have considered this morning. As we look at the idea of being an encourager, perhaps this morning, the idea of generosity strikes a deep chord in your life. And you realize that you give begrudgingly, whether of your things or of your kindnesses. Maybe this morning, the word of the Lord to you is to repent of your love for stuff, of your fear, and trust him. God calls us to give of our finances, not because he needs our money, but because we need to give. We need to train our hearts to continually trust him. And listen, people that are generous are some of the happiest people you'll ever meet in life. Maybe this morning you need to get this part of your life right. Maybe it starts with your material giving, your tithing. Maybe you've been taking what the Lord says is his. And if you want to be a generous person, you got to begin by dealing with your relationship with things and begin to give faithfully, trusting the Lord to provide what you need. Maybe that generosity extends into not relating to people based on what you can get from them. Instead, what you can give, how you can be a blessing, and just trust that God's going to bring those people along to care for you. Maybe this morning, the issue for you is one of generosity. Maybe this morning, the word of the Lord to you is the importance of demonstrating grace. Maybe the standard we ought to hold ourselves to in love for each other, love for difficult or offensive people, is to love them with the same measure of love and grace and mercy that we received. Perhaps this morning you need to let it go. You're holding a grudge. You're mad at somebody. You can't encourage them if you're mad at them. Matter of fact, you can't be an encourager if you're a gossip. You can't be an encourager if you're divisive, petty, selfish. To give freely is to walk in the grace of the Lord. Maybe this morning you're struggling to give because you're not sure you're forgiven. You just need to ask the Lord to wash you clean of your sin. Repent and receive the abundantly amazing free gift of Jesus, who died on the cross to cover the guilt and shame of our sin and failure. Maybe this morning you're having a hard time forgiving because you're not walking in forgiveness yourself. Maybe the word of the Lord to you this morning is the importance of building other people. And as we talk this morning, you realize you're still focused on yourself, your career, your vacations, your advancements, your dreams. Maybe this morning you ought to ask the Lord to give you a dream for something bigger than yourself. How you can be a blessing, how you can build up other people. Begin to measure the success of your life in those terms instead of the scorecards you've been using. Maybe the word of the Lord this morning to you is that He loves His church. The church is the bride of Christ. And we can never go wrong loving the church of Jesus, the people of God, and begin to ask God to use you so that your love and blessing of other people would bring peace, would be strengthening, and would be a platform from which many can go out and testify of the goodness and greatness of God and His church be multiplied. Maybe this morning we need to quit singing the song, "It's All About Me," and say to the Lord, "It's all about You." And let Him meet the needs of our heart while we bless and encourage each other. Let's take just a moment and ask the Lord to work in our hearts. It's each individual. And ask God to help us become Barnabas-like encouragers.